right, all right. Hey, thank you so much, everybody. Yeah, sorry, it's bright. The house lights are not working, and so we just decided to turn on those bright fluorescents. Can you see me? All right, I hope you brought your sunglasses. Hey, we're streaming live again today since we're back in the auditorium, so welcome to all of you who are tuning in online. Shout out today is going to my wife who's in Connecticut. I love you, girl. Can't wait to see you when you get home. All right, so listen, a couple of quick stats for you is this, that when we served yesterday, we were not alone, and that's one of my favorite parts about Serve Day is that we partnered and joined with churches all across the United States, Canada, Europe, and all other kind of places, and so more than 5,000 people served yesterday to participate in 535 unique projects across the world just as a collective effort of a church like ours. You, Church on the Rock, represented 118 of those people across 14 projects, so give yourselves a round of applause. One more time, if you would. You're amazing. Thank you. Truly is amazing. Even if you were unable to serve, you still partnered because we were able to sow good seed into every single one of those partners yesterday. We made a financial contribution to them for them to accelerate their mission and accelerate what they do in the body of Christ through in our community. And so thank you again for participating. Listen, can we get into the message? Are you ready? All right, if you're ready, say ready. If you have a Bible, get that thing out, to which some of you guys are like, are those a thing? They're a thing. They come in paper. And I would encourage you to bring them to church. You can open it up and look through. But if you do not have a Bible with you, that's okay. All of the verses that I'm going to share are going to be on the screen behind me. And then, of course, there are digital options, too. You might have the Bible app on your phone, tablet, or other devices. And so if you would, get those out. I want to talk to you today, another installment. A lot of people, I found out last week, thought that our Detours series ended last week. It did not. We are steady moving in Detours. And so I want to talk to you today, another Bible example of a detour. And to give you context, if you've not been with us as a part of this series, let me call time out. Do I sound like I'm echoing to you, or is it only to me? It's only me. This is just like everything else, because I got some people like, yeah, and then I got people like, no. So I don't know what to do. I sound like I'm echoing a little bit, which is, I annoy me all the time, but especially when I hear my own voice echo. And so if you can maybe try to tune it, you're the man. I appreciate it. So we've been in this series we've been calling Detours, and here's the big idea of the series, is that sometimes things don't go the way we planned. Have you ever experienced something like that in your life? It just didn't. You thought it was going this way. Detour made it go another way. And so we've been looking at Bible stories of people that experienced detours. And so today we're going to talk about a character in the Bible, a person. I guess they're not characters. These are real people and real stories. But we're going to talk about some people in the Bible today. One in particular is a man you may have heard of, a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, just in case you didn't know, was a really good friend of Jesus. And listen, spoiler alert, he dies, and then Jesus raises him from the dead, okay? Jesus actually calls him out of a grave. And so that's the story that we're going to tell today, but we're going to dig into it just a little bit so that maybe we can find ourselves either in the characters of it, we can find ourselves like one off or adjacent to them, but I would imagine that today we will find ourselves somewhere in the context of this particular detour as we talk about Lazarus. Let me give you a little context, okay? Lazarus was a really good friend of Jesus. How many of you guys have like really good friends? And I mean like really good ones. Let me describe the kind of friend that I'm talking about. Like, this is the type of friend that you, when you're with them, you're not on. You're just you. You know the difference. There's friends that you're with where you're like trying to say the right thing and do the right thing and hope they don't misunderstand you and, you know, blah, blah. And then you have friends where you are just yourself. They know your heart. They know who you are. If you were to say something maybe that was out of context or wrong, they would know, like, that's not who they are. They just said it in a way that, right? Like, you are just you when you are with them. This is the kind of friend that Lazarus seemed to be with Jesus. And he had a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha.
And this is the same Mary and Martha. By the way, if you know the Bible story, how many of you guys know the story, right, where Jesus goes to their house and Martha is active and busy and she's trying to get meals prepared and take care of everybody, and she's off in the kitchen putting together a bunch of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and then Mary is just chilling in the living room at the feet of Jesus, just spending time with him, and then Martha gets a little like frustrated, like, Jesus, like, what's up? Can you tell my lazy sister to please get up and come and help me prepare peanut butter and jelly? It's preserves. It's harder to spread. I need her, right? Whatever it is. And so this moment where we saw in that story these dynamically different people, sisters, polar opposites, not even remotely the same. How many of you guys have a sibling, right? And you might not want to raise your hand or whoop too loud, but you have a sibling where you're like, how on earth do we have the same mom and the same dad? What is going on here, right? How many of you have children? How many of you have children and you find yourself going like, how did that person grow up in my house? I don't even understand. Come on, we are different people. Isn't that right, everybody? And that some of us find ourselves like Martha, some of us more like Mary, and some of us somewhere in between. But we have Lazarus the brother, Mary the sister, and Mary the other sister. So we're going to look at them. We're also going to look at another character in this story, one of the disciples in particular, the disciple named Thomas, okay? And this is who we're going to talk about just a little bit today. And so here's sort of the backdrop, all right? I'm calling my message today, Dead Man Walking. Dead Man Walking. If you're a note taker, you can write that down. We're going to talk about the dead man walking. So here's what's going on. Jesus is off in another city, and he's just busy being awesome, doing what Jesus does. Meanwhile, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they're back in another city. Something goes wrong. Lazarus gets sick. They send word to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, something's wrong. Please come. Because they know that Jesus can do anything. They know that he's the miracle-working God. They know they've seen him touch people and they're healed. They've seen him speak a word and someone be fully restored. They have seen the power of God move through Jesus. So they send word to him and they say, Jesus, we need you to come. Your friend that you love so deeply and so dearly, he's sick. Please come. And the Bible tells us that Jesus chooses to linger where he is for another couple of days. The Bible says he does it on purpose, and he even says to his disciples, it's always important what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, we're going to linger here a couple of extra days so the Son of Man may be glorified. So then, after those couple of days, Jesus decides, all right, let's go back and let's see Lazarus, to which his disciples say, excuse me, Rabbi, we think this is a really bad idea. And it's not because they don't care about Lazarus. The reason that they don't want to go back is because there's a death threat on Jesus in that city. And they're like, Jesus, if we go back there, you're going to be in a bad spot. And so we just find it best if we go somewhere else, we hang here, but going back there is not a good idea. And then Jesus, being the leader and the rock star and the tough guy that he is like, no, we got to go back. And so we're heading back. To which his disciples are like, we don't think this is all that good an idea. And so on the way back, there are some things that I want to kind of point out that take place. The Bible tells us that Jesus shows up just outside the city, and he sends word. Hey, let them know that I'm here. The Bible tells us that Martha is the first one. Now, remember Martha. Knowing who she is matters to this story. Because Martha, if you remember, she's the busybody. She's the one. Come on, some of you guys are like this. If you know someone's coming to your house, everything must be perfect. Come on, right? How many of you guys are that person? How many of you guys married that person? I know, right? Some of you guys, it's like all you can think about is making sure that everything's in order. I'm going to make sure that you have a drink. Are you comfortable? Is the temperature okay for you? Can I feed you? Are you hungry? Come on, the more Italian you are, the more you want to feed people, right? Just feed them. Just put food in their stomach or whatever it might be. But you're the type of person that, like, you just need to get things done. Come on, we have work to do. Some of you cannot sleep if there's a dish in the sink. You can't do it. It's impossible for you, right? And then your husband's like, please, dear God, I'll clean it in the morning. It's just a coffee cup, but you can't do it. Come on. Where are my Marthas in the room this morning? I would like to admit in front of you all that I am 100% a Martha. Type A, driven, get stuff done, solve the problems, make things great, make sure people understand, make sure people are comfortable, communicate well. I am totally, completely guilty as a Martha. So as Jesus comes back and says, hey, send word, let them know that I'm here, the first person, and I'm not surprised at all, that would go to Jesus is who? Martha. Why? Because she's a doer. Jesus is here, let's go. Boom, she bolts out. The Bible says that she interacts with Jesus, and she says this thing to him, Master or Rabbi, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What's up? And she runs out there brokenhearted, and if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. After Martha leaves, the Bible says that she goes home, and she tells Mary, she says, hey, Mary, come here. Jesus is here. And then Mary, the Bible says, gets up, and she goes out. She's followed by a group of mourners, which is a very interesting thing in that day. You actually could hire people to mourn with you. Isn't that weird? Can you imagine having that job? What do you do for a living? I cry. Which is interesting, because when people ask me, Pastor Josh, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I cry. You know that's true. It's a terrible reality, but I cry all the time. So maybe it still happens in our culture today. I guess I'm proof. So maybe I'm Mary too. Anyway, the Bible says that Mary goes out to Jesus, and she makes a statement to him, and what she says is, Master or Rabbi, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same exact statement from two very, very different people. Now, it's interesting, and this won't be on your notes and it won't be on the screen, but I'm just going to open up my Bible. It's interesting to me, because Jesus, when he responds to Martha, the busy one, the one that can't sleep with a coffee cup in the sink, when he responds to Martha, he tells her, hey, relax, your brother's going to rise again. Which, by the way, men, that's never a good thing to say to a woman. Don't ever say calm down. It's probably not a good idea, okay? I'm getting amens. And so Jesus says, hey, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha's like, no, I know. Like, you know, when all the world is over and we're all going to rise to heaven. And he's like, no. She's going to rise again. Just relax. Trust me, okay? And then something clicked inside of Martha, because this is when she gets up and runs back and tells Mary, Jesus is here. I suspect, I don't know, I read into the scripture with some creativity, but I suspect something that he said, something in that interaction spurred in her a belief, a faith. Something is about to happen. And she runs back and she tells Mary, Jesus is here. And then the Bible says that Mary gets up and she runs out to see him. And it's interesting, because both of these sisters, very much different, go to Jesus with the same concern and with the same statement. The difference is when Jesus sees Mary and she says to him, if you would have been here, if you just would have been here, my brother would not have died. We see the shortest scripture in all of the Bible, just two words. We see this incredible moment where Jesus is overwhelmed with compassion. We see his humanity come to the surface. We see him cry, which is an okay thing. Come on, I have permission now because Jesus did it. The Bible says Jesus wept with Mary. So we see the same response. We see the same question. And we see Jesus react to them extraordinarily differently. I'm going to back up just a little bit, because remember, Jesus said, hey, let's go back. And his disciples are like, this is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. And then Jesus says, ultimately, we're going to go anyway. And Thomas, the Bible says in verse 16, again, not in your notes or on the screen, Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. Which is pretty amazing, because Thomas, interestingly enough, has a nickname in Scripture. And his nickname is this, Doubting Thomas. The reason that they nicknamed Thomas Doubting Thomas is because when Jesus died on the cross, he saw it. And he knew that it was final. And when Jesus went into the tomb, he knew it. And he knew that it was final. And then some of other disciples had experienced and seen with their eyes Jesus alive and well. And he told them, gather my disciples and Peter, which has nothing to do with today's message, but that is a really cool and unique thing that he says that also. And he says, I want you to go gather all my disciples, which would have included Thomas. And all these disciples, filled with faith, we have seen Jesus. He is alive and well. And when he talked about tearing down the temple and building it up in 3 days, it didn't make any sense to us now. But like, now we know what he meant. He was talking about himself, and he has risen from the grave. But guess who didn't believe them? Thomas. That's where his nickname comes from, Doubting Thomas, because he had doubt. And what he said was, I don't really know. What he said was, what a lot of people feel and think about Jesus is this: I'll believe it when I see it. And so when Jesus encountered Thomas, Jesus said, hey, bud, here are my scars. And the Bible says that he showed Thomas his scars on his hands. And when he saw the scars of Jesus, the Bible says that's when he believed. So here we have three people in response to Christ in this moment. I think there are three very significant things going on. We have the busybody Mary, who just wants to be active and moving. She wants to get stuff done. She is a go-getter. And I believe that Jesus does everything intentionally. And so to Martha, his response to her was met at her intellect, at a mind level. He told her, I have a plan. Martha somehow understood in that moment that Jesus has a plan, and everything is all right because he met her where she is. Then he interacts with Mary, the feeler, the emotional one, the one that doesn't really care if it's sloppy or messy. She cares about who she's with. And so it's not really if the house is perfect, it's are you with me? What matters to her most is the bonding and the conversation and the relationship. And when Jesus encounters her, the Bible says that he wept. And what he is communicating to Mary is, I feel your pain. I get you. I understand how difficult this is for you. Thomas, who I think might have the wrong nickname, okay? I know that everybody calls him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas is the kind of friend you need to have. Thomas is what we would know in our current culture as ride or die. I'm with you. I'm either going to ride to the finish line or I'm going to ride to the death, but I am with you. And Thomas is the kind of friend that every single one of us need that says, look, I don't agree with you. I don't know if I like the direction we're going in, but homie, I'm your dog. I'm with you. Let's go. And he says to the disciples, come on, let's just go with Jesus, because if he's going to die, let's don't let him die alone. We'll just die with him. And I think it's very important that Thomas had the motivation to go. And I think it's very important that Lazarus was in that grave, because I think what Jesus was trying to communicate to Thomas was, hey man, dead men walk out of graves. And so what I want to do now is I want to pick up the story from there, because everybody in this story believes that Lazarus is dead. Lazarus walking out of that tomb was a detour. We are mourning already. He's been in there for days already. And so let's pick up the story and see how it applies to us. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verses 38 and read through verse 44. And the Bible says this, again, Jesus was deeply troubled. Verse 39, Jesus makes three commands in the context of the scripture that we're going to read today, and we're going to pull something from every one of them. And the first one is this. He says, roll the stone aside. But Martha, now I want you to notice who Martha, the doer, the busybody, the achiever, she protests, but Martha, the Bible says, but Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell is going to be terrible. It's not going to be good. Very practical, very logical, makes a lot of sense. Martha is thinking about the plan and what's going to go. I want you to recognize that she cares about how that is going to impact others. Verse 40, and Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. Come on, that's good right there. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here. Can I just call a timeout? Jesus is intentional. He is doing things on purpose and with purpose, always. He said, I prayed this out loud so that the people standing around me would hear, so that they would believe that you sent me. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, and here comes command number two. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And then Jesus gives his third command. And here's what he says. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Let's unpack this one at a time. Let's start with the command, roll the stone away. Jesus gives this command. He shows up. Now, Jesus knows the whole time that Lazarus is going to be fine. He might not be cool now, but he's fine ultimately because I'm here, I'm in control, and I have a plan. And what Jesus says to all the people as they're gathered together, he's met all these key people individually. He always meets you where you are. And he always connects with you in a way that you need his connection. And when everyone is together, Jesus then starts giving some commands. And when everybody is together, you can always accomplish more. Come on, somebody. This is why church matters. This is why being connected matters. This is why the Bible describes us to be a body, and we should not be dismembered from our body. This is why it's important to participate in things like church and like outreach and like giving and like serving and like groups. This is why this stuff matters, by the way. It's not just that we want you to do the stuff that we do. We try to do the stuff the Bible commands us to do, so we do stuff together. And so Jesus says, when everyone is together, hey, I want you to roll the stone away. And the practical thinkers, the Marthas like me, is like, strategically, Jesus, I'm not. You ever had a one-off with Jesus? You ever just sort of said, hey, excuse us one moment. And you say, hey, Jesus, I don't really know if you know this, but our church is currently meeting in high school. And that's complicated because it's hot in there and the lights didn't work today and we had to do the fluorescent thing. And then, you know, we had video troubles and then we had to go to the gym. And I'm not sure if you know this, but real estate's super expensive in St. Augustine. And so listen, I'm not really sure if what you're telling us to do is the best idea because it's not necessarily the plan that we want, but I'm so sorry, Marcy. You ever had one of those? That's Martha. And Martha is considering everyone and saying, I don't know if this is the best idea. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. And what I want you to recognize is that Jesus gave the command for the stone to roll away before he gave the command for Lazarus to come to life. Now, interestingly, he could have chosen to reverse those, but he didn't. Why? Because sometimes the very thing that God is calling us to do is difficult and stinky. I would imagine, very much so in fact, that when the stone rolled away, the aroma hit everyone's nostrils. I would suspect that what Martha warned was reality, not speculation. I would suspect that Martha had an understanding of something from a strategic perspective and how it would impact others. Martha, being who she is and created by God to be, knew that rolling the stone away was a bad idea for how it would impact other people, but Jesus gave the command anyway. And there are times that Jesus is giving us commands, and we know deep down inside of our hearts and in our spirits that what he's asking us to do might not make a lot of sense to us, and it might not seem like the best order to us, and it might seem illogical to us, and it might hurt us. It might be very difficult for us. And in our own opinion of the scenario and the command, it may just stink. Like, God, this just stinks and I hate it. But Jesus is saying to you, roll the stone away. Because until you are obedient to my first command, you will not hear my second. And some of us are holding back the life-giving power that Jesus wants to speak into our lives because we are not responding to command one because we're afraid of the difficulty, we're afraid of the pain, and we're afraid of the smell. And what Jesus is saying to you is, let's go ahead and roll the stone away. And then let's go from there. And then what Jesus does is he then speaks and he says, and we'll look at the second one, Lazarus, come out. One theologian says that if Jesus hadn't been specific and called Lazarus's name specifically, that Jesus would likely have emptied the entire tomb because there were multiple carcasses in there and multiple sets of bones. And had Jesus not been specific, everybody would have walked out of that tomb. But Jesus spoke to his friend and he said, Lazarus, come out. And here's what I want you to recognize is that only Jesus can do things that Jesus can do. Let me unpack this just a little bit, because some of you understand that no one else can mother your children but you, your mom. It's your role. Now, other people can influence your child, their teachers and their coaches and their friends and their aunts and their uncles and grandmas and grandpas are born to spoil. Amen. My days are coming. But nobody can be mom, your mom. And there are certain things that only you do because that's who you are. And in our lives as followers of Jesus, there are certain things that nobody else can do for us except Jesus. Nobody can bring life other than him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there are situations and circumstances and detoured paths that you find yourself on right now, and you are saying to yourself, no, there is no hope for me strategically. There is no hope for me in any other way or any other means that is logical or practical or that would make sense or would be easy. And you are in a posture and a place where your desperation is, Jesus, it's you or nothing. And we say it all the time to our serve team. We often say it in our huddles, that we cannot change people's hearts. It is impossible for us to do. So that's not the role of our serve team. The role of our serve team is to prepare the way for the Lord to do what only he can do. And so what we've done is put ourselves in a position where we understand our own limitations, but we also understand our own abilities. And while I cannot change your heart, it is impossible for me to do, I can open doors. I can vacuum rugs. I can watch your children and serve them. I can make sure that a lobby is set up in a way that is welcoming and excellent. I can present the gospel to the best of my ability so that you would hear the truth from the heart of the Father. I can't, but others can lead you in worship and beautiful song. And here's what we know as a team and as a family, is that there are certain things that we do, and there are certain things that only he can do. We roll stones away. That's what we do. And is it difficult? Oftentimes. And does it stink? Yes, sometimes. And when God calls us on a detour, do we like it? Not always. And are we always prepared to pivot? No. Sometimes it catches us by surprise. But we are called by God to be obedient to his command. And his command to us is, hey, roll away the stone. And when we are obedient and faithful to follow what he is speaking into our lives to do, life is what follows. And he will say to the situations in your life, Lazarus, come out. And life will come into your story and into your situation. Number three, as we close. His final command is, he says, unwrap him and let him go. I find this one fascinating. I really do. I find this one to be more of a determination in my heart, more of a belief. It makes me even more resolute in who we are called to be as a church. Because I find it very interesting that Jesus, the author of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the only person who can bring, nobody else can give life, Jesus can. He could do anything. We see it all through scripture, example after example after example of his miraculous power. He does it in crazy ways and weird things. And one time he just spit into the dirt and made mud and then wiped it on somebody's face. But they could see. That's interesting. I would have preferred to be the one that was in the next town and Jesus is like, oh, hey, he's good. Like that would have, I've been like, I'll pick that one. One time Jesus healed somebody, but like halfway. He's like, phew, I don't know how he did it. And he's like, what do you see? He's like, well, I can see, but it's super blurry. And Jesus is like, okay, hang on, let's run that back. Boom, all right, how about now? And he's like, oh. Come on, I mean, I find humor in scripture, but that's real, that happened. Why would he do stuff like that? I don't know. One time Jesus walked down to the poolside of Bethesda, a place where people would clamor over one another to get into the water because there was a belief that when the water was stirred, an angel had touched it and the first one in would receive their healing. Now, whether that's true or not, I have no idea. But one day Jesus walks down beside the pool of Bethesda and he just moves his way through the crowd and he kneels down beside one man, one guy, and heals him. And I just think to myself, why him? Why not everybody? I have no idea. I can't answer these questions. But I know that Jesus is the author of life, and he can do anything. And he is the only one that can speak to the Lazarus in your situation and bring life to it. But I found it interesting that Lazarus walked out alive and bound. And there are some of you right now, and here's what you're saying. I am a Christian. My hope is in Jesus. And I trust him for my salvation. And I'm doing everything I can to walk with him. I'm going to church, not just so that I can check it off a box like some religious duty, but I like it and I like those people. And I'm engaging in groups because I recognize the need that I have to be in real, authentic relationship with other believers. And I serve because I see that it's a request of Scripture for me to lay down my life for my friends. I'm trying to be like Jesus because he said, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve. Lay my life down as a ransom for many. I'm trying to be Christ-like. And there are some of you who say, I'm faithful. I return the tithe to God because I see it in Scripture and that's what he asked me to do. And I'm generous even above that. And I bless people and I try to give and I try to be an example and a representation of Jesus. Pastor Josh, I'm alive. I just feel bound. Jesus told the people, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus is speaking to us. Here's what I believe he's saying, that it takes a partnership. You can't bring life, I can. You can't transform hearts, I can. You cannot secure someone's eternity, I can. But you can roll away stones, and you can put up with a stench, and you can grab some gross, bloody gauze, and you can unwrap the people around you that are bound. And if we listen to the Spirit of God this morning, we will hear him. Beckoning us to get engaged and involved in what he is doing. And it's not about religion or church. It's about partnering with the author of life. And so right here in a moment, we're going to create space and time for you to respond to what God's been saying to you. We put these rugs down here, nothing special. They were just kind of nice and pretty cheap, and we bought them, okay? But they're just a representation of a place to go, a response to have. And there are some of you sitting down right now, and you know, because the whole time I've been preaching, this is what you've been thinking. He's talking to me. Some of you, throughout the time I've been sharing, you've been reminded of what God's already been saying to you. This is not the first time you've heard it. It was just the reminder. That's all I did today. God's calling you to respond. And some of you are like, yeah, but if I roll that stone away, it's going to be heavy. Doing what God's asking me to do sounds like it's going to stink pretty bad. And God's like, I know, but if you'll take the first step, I'll breathe life. And then some of you listen to me very carefully. Like, it is high time, okay? Enough's enough of you being alone. That's it. That's enough. Today's the end of it. You're doing your best, but you're bound, man. And listen, you will not be free unless you let us help you. So stop being prideful. Stop being stubborn. Stop being resistant to what the Spirit of God is trying to do and become a part of a family and let some people take some junk off of you. And then there's others of you, listen to me, it is high time that you participate in unwrapping some folks. It's time. Some of you didn't participate, for example, and serve day yesterday. You didn't participate because you were busy. You didn't participate because you had something on the calendar. You didn't participate for very valid reasons. And there are others of you, you just chose not to. And listen, I'm not beating you up for it. Because we had 118 people, and we made an incredible difference. It was awesome. But there are some of you, you're missing out on the glory, the joy, the excitement of participating and being part of the unraveling of somebody and watching them come to life and watching them find freedom, watching the light in their eyes change and their spirit rise, hearing the story of where they were and where they are and where they believe by God to be going. And it's your duty as a follower of Jesus to participate in unwrapping your friends with the body of Christ. So I would challenge some of you, get out of that hiding place. Enough's enough. That time is over. And then I would challenge others of you, participate in unwrapping your friends. They're counting on you. Jesus breathed life into them, but he's asking you to serve them. So here's what we're about to do. We're about to go into worship. And during this song, this is not a dismissal. This is an opportunity for response. Some of you will overwhelmingly feel a need to be down here on your knees responding to the Lord, and some of you can do it where you're sitting. But for some of you, I would say that even coming to the front would be like rolling a stone away. Everything inside of you is like, no, that's not good. That's not good. I don't want to do that. But that might be the very first step you need to take, because breakthrough might not happen there. It just might happen here. And there's an invitation for you to respond. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to stand up all across this room. And I know that you are on those keys and doing such an amazing job. But can you just step away from that keyboard for a second and hit those lights right there, since you know where they are? We're going to dim these lights and create an atmosphere of worship. I'm going to open the front of our church up for us to respond to the Lord today. But every weekend, I always say it, that we always give people an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And so I want to do that right now. So if that's you, some of you, life changed, like this is your life-breathing moment from the Father, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen." Come on, church, let's respond right now.